As we look to the lesson this evening, we see that the Word of God talks a great deal about heaven. And we know that the words that man has can't even begin to describe how great a place this is. The beauty of it, the joy that awaits us there. When we think, however, about this wonderful place, when we think about what is described for us and what is there for us, it should make us smile. It should give us joy to think of this wonderful place that God has prepared for us. Daryl led the song, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." And that's what we want to look at for the few moments that we have this afternoon. First of all, noting that heaven is a real place. It's not just some state of mind, but it is a real place. As we see in John chapter 14 and the first four verses here, where Jesus said, In my Father's house are many mansions. Of course, we know that's the King James Version. More correct versions say dwelling places. He says, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm preparing your mind to enjoy some place, but I am going somewhere to prepare a place for you. And where I am, there you may be also." You're not there now, but where I'm going, you're going to be able to follow because you know the way. When Stephen was stoned for preaching the Word of God, the truth that he was compelled to speak, he speaks of heaven as a real place. In Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 56, or in verse 56, Stephen says, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Stephen saw this. It is real. It is a real place. It's something that we can look forward to. Paul confirmed the reality of heaven in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 when he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is there now. He says our citizenship is there. And we are awaiting Jesus to come back and to take us with him to that place. That place where our citizenship is. Peter is another one that makes this truth known. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away." We'll talk, have a little bit more to say about that in a few moments. It says, "Reserved for you where? In heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." There is a wonderful, glorious place, this place that Jesus is, This place that the Father is. This place that they are going to bring the faithful to. The Word of God makes it very clear that heaven is real. And it's ours to have if we live for God on this earth. But what other names does the Bible call heaven? Because this gives us a little bit of a clue as to what this place is going to be like. When we look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, John says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Who's John talking to here? Well, he's talking to those who understood the significance of Jerusalem. He's talking specifically to the seven churches in Asia, but he's talking to those who many of them had been or were Jews. They understood the significance of the city of David, the city where God's temple was in the presence of man, Jerusalem. And what greater picture could there be for these people than to know this new Jerusalem is prepared? Not like the old one that's about to be destroyed, but a new one where God is its light, as we'll see. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, Paul says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels." What does he call it here? The city of the living God. Not some God that the Gentiles worshipped. Not some image that had been formed by the hands of man. But this is the city of the living God, the one who rules on this earth. Again, going back to Revelation, this time chapter 2 and verse 7, we find another description of this place. When he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The paradise of God. Where was this place? Or I should say, where was this tree? When it was here on this earth. It was in another paradise, wasn't it? It was in the Garden of Eden. This perfect place that God had created for man. This beautiful garden that God had given to man to tend. The tree of life was there with man. And now, because of man's sin, it was removed from there. But where do we find it? We find it in the blessed place of God. We find it in the paradise of God. John talks about this in a passage we already read in verse 2 of John chapter 14. He calls it my Father's house. My Father's house. You know, we joke sometimes about when a new president comes in, all of a sudden all the relatives want to visit him because they get to stay in the White House. Okay. Or very great dignitaries occasionally get to stay in the Queen's house in Buckingham Palace, in one of her houses. Okay? And we think of how great these things are. But here we are going to have a dwelling place in the Father's house, in the God's, the Father's house. This is the place that we are going to be able to dwell. So much greater than anything we can imagine here on this earth going to. One more that we want to look at, and there are many others, of course, but one more that we want to look at is again found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 16. Paul says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them." He says, a heavenly country, so much above this earth, so perfect as a dwelling place in heaven. But not only is it a real place and all of these wonderful names that it's called by, but we notice that real people are going to be there. It's not imaginary people or not angels only that are going to be there, but real people are going to be there. Jesus is going to be there. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we read, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven.'" Where did Jesus go? Jesus went into heaven. He went there to prepare a place for us that where he is, there we may be also. Not that he is going to dwell among us, but we are going to dwell with him. Well, if you had any doubt as to where it was that he was going, here it is. He went where? Into heaven. Two other characters that are also there that we read about in the Old Testament are Enoch and Elijah. Did you ever think about that? These are the only two men that are recorded in the Bible that did not have to physically die before they went to heaven. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. I don't know how I missed this verse so long in my life until I was preparing for this lesson. I had always wondered exactly what happened to Enoch. Okay. We're told that he was not in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, for God took him. Well, how did he take him? Did he die? What exactly happened? But I don't know why all this time I had missed this verse. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 says that by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What wonderful words, what more wonderful words could be said about anyone than that he pleased God? And then the other one, as we mentioned, is Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. Do you remember the request of Elisha when Elijah said, "What is it that you want?" "One thing that I can grant." "What is it that you want?" Elisha said, "Let me see. Let me have this power." He said, what did Elijah say? Elijah said, "It's not mine to grant, but if you see me taken up, this will be given to you." And God allowed Elisha to see Elijah being taken up. Elijah was taken up into heaven without having seen death. The New Testament tells us that there are others who are going to be taken up. And we can be assured of these things because of these three that have already been taken up before us. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, that those who are alive when Christ comes again will be taken up. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Heaven's a real place, and real people are going to be there. Those who are faithful children of God, who have died before He returns, will be raised. Those who are still alive that are His children at His coming will be changed and will also rise to meet Him in the air. Other real people who've gone on before will be there. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, we read, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." People like Moses, Stephen, people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The Bible teaches that every faithful child of God will be there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, as was talked about briefly this morning. Not only is heaven a real place, but real people are going to be there. But heaven is also described as a place of bliss. In Psalm chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, the psalmist says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Where are we going to be taken? We're going to be taken to a place where there are pleasures evermore, the psalmist says. We will be there in the presence of God. Paul talks about how people ought to long to be there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, he says, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. This physical body isn't going to last forever. We all know that. But it's not the end. We are going to put on a spiritual body that will live forever in a place of bliss, a place where there is no groaning in this flesh. And again, we'll have a little bit more to say about that in just a moment or two. Okay? We want to be clothed in righteousness, that this body of death is going to put on immortality. But Paul also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 that we have to go through a change before we can enter heaven. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." This physical body is not going to be raised to heaven. But as we read in verses 51 and 52 just a moment ago, that it's going to change. Those who are alive will change at the resurrection. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, as we read, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." This body is going to be changed into an immortal one, a glorious body, like His. How do we have this hope? Well, we just read in 1 Corinthians 5 and about verse 8 that this physical body, we would be absent from this physical body. And how does this happen? When we, in verse 7, walk by faith. This doesn't mean that we just believe. But this is an active faith that tells us that we follow Christ, that we follow His example, that we follow the teachings of those who were led by the one whom Christ said that He would send. That is, those who were led by the Holy Spirit to write the things that they wrote. But there's something interesting. I think it was Noel that mentioned that he was talking to somebody that said that they knew from the Scriptures exactly what we were going to be like when we were raised. Noel turned him over here to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, "You know," he said, "that's very intelligent. Because John says he didn't know what we're going to be like." Well, the man finally backed down. He said, "I can't find that scripture." But what did John say? He says in chapter 3 and verse 2 of 1 John, he said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." It hasn't been revealed to man yet what this is going to be. Whatever this form is, we don't know. But we do know that when he's revealed, that we'll see him. And why is it that we'll see him? Because we are going to be changed to be in the same form that he is. We shall see him as he is, because we are going to be like him. We do know from reading God's word that the body that we are given will last through eternity. In Luke chapter 20, we find, pardon me, a case of those who were trying to stump Jesus. Those who were trying to catch him in something that he would say that was wrong. And they brought to him the example of a woman who married one man, didn't have any children, and he died. So, under the law of Moses, she was to marry his next oldest brother. And this went on through seven brothers, and none of them left offspring. And finally, the woman died also. They asked her in the resurrection, whose will she be, since all seven had her? But what do we find in verse 34 of Luke chapter 20? Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal with the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. This resurrection is a resurrection never to die again. This is an eternal life that we are looking for. To be like the angels, being sons of the resurrection. Verse 36, nor can they die anymore. This is a comforting thought, that this is something we don't have to worry about anymore after this life. But once again, looking at the book of Revelation, this time in chapter 21, in the first seven verses, we read something about this place. And the difference, the wonderful picture that we have of heaven as opposed to the things that we suffer here in this earth. When he says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as adorned as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Can we think of anything more glorious than this? We look around us and we see people. I don't see any of them here tonight, but we see people coming in on Sunday morning with a cane, with a walker. I see several people out here and I should be also, wearing glasses or having to have LASIK surgery. And by the way, Charmin, it doesn't last forever. Mine's going away. But we see at verse 4 that we just wrote, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. No more pain. Think about that. All of us can relate to that. Some of us more than others. But imagine. No more funerals. No need for a cemetery. Right? No more hospitals. No medication. That's something else that I'm getting tired of. But hopefully I got a few more years to endure that part. No contact lenses. No wheelchairs. No headaches. No colds. No flu. A rest from our labors. And we will be in the very presence of God. What a glorious thing that we have to look forward to. And I'm going to give it away here, Galen. This is the one that I was called on. But I believe the scriptures very plainly teach this. And that is the fact that we'll know each other there. We're going to know each other. As we already mentioned, those who are going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? But we see here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, he says, this is obviously the rich man and Lazarus after death. Speaking of the rich man, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice what Paul said about this change that's going to overtake us that we have already read about. Who is it that's going to be changed? Is it those who are raised from the dead? No, they are already changed. They are already in the spiritual form. That spiritual form is what's going to be raised. And they know each other. Who's the ones that are going to be changed? The ones that are still in this physical body are going to be changed into that spiritual body. But those who are already in that spirit form know each other. There is no doubt in my mind that when we are in heaven, we will know each other. We will recognize one another. Finally, a rather lengthy reading, but we have the time and I want to take it. Another description of this place in Revelation chapter 21, continuing on from where we were before, picking up this time in verse 9 and reading on down. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit in a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid on a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its walls, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of light, had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means anything entering it that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the midst of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need neither lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Is there any doubt about how glorious this place is? You see the picture that John has shown here that he can only describe in words that man can understand. But even just with the glories that man can look at, how wonderful this place has to be. The magnitude of it, the precious stones and the precious metals, and these gates, each of one pearl, as we can imagine something as grand as this. Streets of such pure gold that they look like glass. What a glorious place for the saved to be. But know this, that only those who are saved have the hope of going there. My question to you tonight is very simple. Have you done what is necessary in your life to be obedient to Christ, to be among the saved, to be among that group who have the hope of entering that glory, that wonderful place that is given for those who are obedient to Christ? If you haven't done that, now is the time to do that. If you have done it, but your life is not one that you know is pleasing to God, that your life is in such a condition that if he were to return now, that you don't have that hope. Now is the time to make that right, to pray God for forgiveness, that you might stand justified before him and ready to enter that heavenly home. And if we can help you in any way to make your life right with God. We encourage you to stand, come forward while we stand and sing. Won't you come?